All right, that says record. All right. Well, here we go. Well, brothers, I want to thank you for all showing up today. We are kicked off last month a series on growing in Christ-likeness. And unfortunately, I missed last month. I was down in Florida helping out my mother, but I trust that Tom kicked this series off with great enthusiasm and with great truth. So I want to continue that today. I've been asked to talk about the transforming grace and the power to grow in Christ-likeness. And to kick off this morning's discussion, I want to open with a question to help clarify the idea that there is something behind Christ-like growth, that there is something that empowers the Christ-like growth in the believer. And the question is this: is there a difference between character and virtues and Christ-likeness? If so, what's the difference between human virtue and Christ-likeness? You know, there's a lot of human virtues we aspire to. Honesty, loyalty, charity, generosity, courage, fair-mindedness, punctuality, helpfulness, dependability, initiative, thankfulness. I could go on. Those are all things that we want to see in people. But is that Christ-likeness? Is that the essence of Christ-likeness? You know, we want to see all of those things and so much more in the people around us. We want to see them in our coworkers. We want to see those things in our society and in our culture. We want to see those things in our children. We want to see those things in us. I want to see those things in me. And all of those human virtues, they're admirable. But they're admirable in both Christians and non-Christians alike. You see, understand that human virtue can be developed by anyone. You don't have to be a Christian to be honest or dependable. An unsaved man, he can follow God's universal laws in any area of life, and he can benefit from them. An unsaved man can follow God's scientific laws. He can follow God's moral laws. He can follow God's social laws, and he can follow them with great benefit. A man can follow what we call in the society a Judeo-Christian ethic, and he can profit from it. And our society profits from that, but is that Christ-likeness alone? You see, it doesn't matter how those virtues are manifested in a man. It doesn't necessarily, no matter how well they are manifested, that doesn't necessarily mean that God is honored by it. A man's character does not impress God at all. His character makes life with him better. It makes life with his neighbors easier, but it doesn't earn him favor with God. You know, an unsaved businessman can be an honest businessman. An unsaved employee can be a loyal and diligent employee. An unsaved soldier can be a courageous soldier. An unsaved philanthropist can be very charitable and very generous. A student can be punctual. A housewife can be cheerful. A child can be helpful. A lost judge, an unsaved man, can still be fair-minded on the bench, and that is good. That is by God's grace, and that is by his forbearance, that this world is filled with people who demonstrate character and virtue. And this happens by God's common grace. The scriptures say that the sun rises on both the just and the unjust. God has some blessings that he pours out upon all people. And one of those blessings is that man can improve his character. This is part of having the image of God that still remains in fallen man. Even if his soul is lost without Christ, he still has the image of God, and he has this ability to reflect and imitate in some way the character of God. But, my brothers, that alone is not Christ-likeness. It's not fueled by the same power that fuels the Christian's growth in Christ-likeness. Before I consider the power behind the Christian, think about this. Think about how human virtue is developed. In order for a man to go through proving his character, two things must happen. First, he must look to a standard. He must have forth what the standard of right is. You know, that's why in educational settings, why in the home and in the society, we hold forth standards of character. We elevate heroes of virtue. We explain to people, this is right and this is wrong. We hold forth a standard. But there's a second thing that must happen. Not only must you have a standard, you must discipline towards the standard. And the discipline often comes externally. You know, no son, you can't do that. You must always be honest. My daughter, you must always be kind. You must discipline them towards that standard. You must constantly bring a person to that standard and call them to account. And that's exactly how a family develops certain virtues and characters in the children. That's how a military develops virtues within its soldiers. That's how a company develops even character within its workers. And a self-disciplined man who doesn't have the external discipline, he's going to develop virtue within himself. So you must have a standard, and you must discipline yourself towards standard. And there is nothing wrong with that. And that is good. And we should be aspiring to that. You look at that and you go, well, that's obvious. Well, of course, that's true. That's a simple thing. That's an obvious thing. But unfortunately, that's a thing that's fading from our culture. You know, we have a culture today that just fusses at any kind of standards of any kind. And they fuss and they push against any kind of discipline against those standards. And without those things, we wonder why this world is in such a mess. It's because we hold no standards and we hold no discipline to them. All of this improves man. All of this improves society, but none of this impresses God. None of it impresses God. You remember that Paul of Tarsus, before he was saved, he was loyal and he was zealous. He was a dependable man. But Jesus said, "Why are you kicking against me?" See, God wasn't pleased with that. And that's why character alone is not Christ-likeness. The difference between human developed virtue and character and Christ-likeness is a difference that is deep in the inner core. It's something that undergirds and animates the life of a Christian. Jim Berg, in his book on Christian sanctification, he has this analogy. He asks, what's the difference between a bowl of fruit and a plastic bowl of fruit? You know, they may both look delicious. They may have the same coloring. You might pick it up and it's got the same feel and it has the same weight to it. You know, they might even get the aroma right. But the difference between the two is when you apply the pressure of the bite, that's when you know there's a difference. One of them is going to be bitter and one of them is going to taste sweet. You see, character and Christ-likeness, they both look the same on the outside often. Put another way, you can have character and not be Christ-like, but you cannot have Christ-likeness without having character. Like the fruit, it tastes different when you bite into it. You know, I can train my children, I can raise them and develop character in them, I can teach them to be dependable and trustworthy, but under pressure, that dependability to them is going to taste harsh. It's going to taste like it's a discipline. But if those character traits were developed by Christ, it's going to taste sweet to them. I already used that big word, sanctification. That's what the Bible says, is the process of change that happens in the life of a Christian. It's a change in your inner life. and it's developed first and foremost only in believers. Galatians 5, the fruits of the Spirit, you know this, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And the next verse says, and those who belong to Christ, those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. See, the entry point to Christ-likeness is that you belong to Christ. Christ-likeness is only available to those who belong to Jesus Christ. Only those who come to the knowledge of their own sinfulness and wretchedness before a holy and a righteous God. Only those who have fallen on their knees in despair of their state before Him. Only those who have repented of their sins. Only those who trust that their sins have been covered by the act that Jesus did on the cross. Only those who believe that they're going to be raised to new life on that last day because Jesus rose to life and He conquered the grave. It is only those people that are separated off from that common grace available to, given to all men, and they're granted a special grace to be changed into the likeness of Jesus. It's only those people that God begins that process of changing them from the inside out. It's only those people who are granted life. They may look the same to the rest of the world on the outside, but if you are belonging to Christ, you are being transformed on the inside by the power of God because you have died to yourself. You know, you can take the family and go to a beach and you can build a sand sculpture that looks like your family dog, but that thing is not going to come alive unless there's an act of God to make it alive. In the same way, you can produce character by holding out a standard and disciplining towards the standard, but it takes an act of God to make that alive. It takes a special grace from God to bring life. The life of Christ-likeness begins only when the new life is breathed into you by the transforming grace of God. When the Spirit brings you to life through the gospel, then He also begins a process inside of you that brings you to Christ-likeness. And before I talk just a little bit more about this work, I want to give you some really good news about this. It is absolutely guaranteed that those in Christ will become like Him. It's going to happen. The process begins here in this life as you walk with Him, as you cooperate in the life of Christ, as you hold Him and His Word as standards. God's special grace of sanctification is going to work out in you. It's guaranteed. 1 Corinthians 15:49 says, just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. On the other hand, here's the bad news. It's not going to get completed in this lifetime. You're going to be seeing the sanctification growth until you're on your deathbed, because the process is not going to be completed until the resurrection of the body and you are given new life. 1 John 3:2-3 says, beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who hopes in Him purifies himself as He is pure. So while the promise of Scripture is that you will be like your Savior Jesus, the Scripture says that if your hope is in Him, then you're going to purify yourself now as He is pure. Even though God is going to do the work, you can cooperate with this work of God in you. And you do that by being soaked in His Word, by memorizing it, by seeking His will in prayer, by giving praise in worship, and in so many other ways. And we're going to dig into each one of those areas in greater depth in the months to come as we come together and eat this men's breakfast. But while you cooperate with your sanctification. Know that it is God who is going to do that work. In fact, I stand on the scriptures, particularly, I would say Ephesians 1, when I say that this is an act of the Trinitarian God. All of the Godhead is doing this work in you and upon your life. The Father started it. He declared that you will be holy and blameless before Him according to the purpose of His will. And the Son, He did the accomplishing work. He redeemed you according to His grace and His glory. And the Spirit, He's doing the work now. He's filling you. He's the guarantee of your inheritance, and He's empowering you to grow in Christ-likeness. All three of the Godhead are acting in perfect unity. No part of the Godhead works apart from the other, and they're all working in cooperation to bring glory to God, and you are the recipient of His work and of His special grace. The only question is, how are you going to cooperate with this process that the triune God is executing in you? You see, here's how this happens. 2 Corinthians 3:18. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of God, important words, beholding the glory of God, we are being transformed into the image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. That verse right there says, this is a work of the Spirit. He is transforming you. But He's transforming you towards, because you are looking towards the glory of God. When you see Jesus in the scriptures, His righteousness, His holiness against sin, then you're changed into His image by the Spirit of God. Remember I said, human virtue is developed by holding out a standard. The same is true here in Christ-likeness. You're holding out a standard, and that standard is Christ. Just like human virtue is developed, Christ-likeness is also going to be developed. But you see, God is not honored by anything that He does not do, and He's not honored by anything short of His own glory. We need to see this standard in Him, and we need God to do this work in us. The discipline that we need is divine discipline. And Jesus said in John 15, He said, you can do nothing without Me. And man, that's an absolute statement. I can do nothing without Him. To please God and live righteous and holy lives, this cannot be done on our own. We can be faithful and we can be dedicated and we can be loyal to our work and we can not be Spirit-filled Christians. We can just be living a moral life. One of two things will happen if that's the case. Then we're either going to live in self-righteousness, thinking that, look how good I am. Look, I love my wife. I pay my taxes. I work hard. I'm diligent. I'm going to live in self-righteous because we're going to believe that we have achieved sufficient character and virtue in our lives. Or we are going to live in despair. And we are going to resent God because of our continued bondage to sin. The only way to walk the Christian life is to walk in continued repentance and dependency upon God. The only a life that is focused on the glory of the Father, that's rooted in the nature and the character of Jesus, and who's trusting in the gospel day by day and trusting in that grace, and he's dependent upon the Spirit of God to bring forth that sanctification. Only that is a life that's going to grow in Christ-likeness. And this is how it practically happens. It happens in my life. It happens when I lay my head down on the pillow. And I say, Lord, today once again, I have failed to fully live up to Your glory. But I thank You that Jesus has bore my sin on the cross. And I thank You that He's going to raise me to new life. Lord, grant me the power tomorrow to walk in righteousness. And it's a daily battle, but I constantly am looking to Jesus Christ, and I'm constantly looking to the gospel. And I haven't arrived, but day by day, my life goes on, and I walk in Him. And here's the amazing thing. I'm old enough now to look back over the years And I can see the sanctification in my life. I can see the sins that were once part of me. They're not struggles anymore. That doesn't mean I'm free from struggles now. But God has done a work in me. And that's how it works in all of us. We look to Christ. We remind ourselves of the gospel. We live a life of dependence to Him. We're always dependent on Him. This was the original sin, you know? Adam and Eve, when they were in the garden, the primary temptation that they faced was to leave God out of the picture. You know, they were tempted to live a life that was independent of God. And that's the temptation that we as Christians must resist. Human character is all concerned about responsibilities and it's all concerned about duties. Christian character is about reflecting the nature of God in us. There's a world of difference about how those two things come out in your life. Let me just, I see the time's running out, so let me just give you three really quick practical points. I would open up Ephesians 4, 17 through 32, and you, I will let you read this again. This is a very well-known passage, but just let me give you three quick application points out of this. Number one, cultivating Christ's likeness is active. It's not passive, right? When you read that passage, you're going to see that it's not just remove something from your life, but it's renew something in your life. It's going to be replacing something in your life. God treats us like a wise father who raises his children. He treats us as someone with responsibilities that we need to act in regard to this battle of sin. It's not easy when we're ensnared in a battle. It seems easy to cry out, "Oh God, do something to change me," and then just continue to soak in the sin. But to cry out, "Lord, help me to act according to your word, to open his word, to take steps of obedience, to weep and mourn and purify your hearts and cleanse your hands." It's active. God asks us to cooperate with this. Also, in that passage, you'll see that Christ-likeness is not just a negative. It's not just a stop that, don't do that. But it's always a negative with a positive. It's not just a stop, do that, because God doesn't want a vacuum in your life. It's a start doing this. It's not just stop lying. It's you need to start telling the truth. You know, put this off and put this on. You know, and then thirdly, cultivating Christ-likeness demands God's truth because beliefs drive behavior. In each and every case, God gives us reasons to do what we should do because those reasons fortify and they strengthen our heart to make the right choice. What we believe affects how we behave. So the way we cultivate the right beliefs is we stay in God's word. We sit under teaching that is expounding upon God's word. We ensure that we are not squeezed into the world's mode of thinking, but that we are transformed by the renewing of our minds. It's a change in how we see God's word, because God's word shapes us. And I want to have a heart that receives God's word. And we're going to take all of those things and we're going to expand on them in the months to come. And I hope that you're here with us, because this is going to be an examination of our lives before Christ and our growth in Christ. But know this from this talk today, that the power to become Christ-like is a power available to you as a Christian. It's a promise that God has given to you, and it is going to happen. You cooperate with it, but God's going to do the work. You're not going to stand there someday talking about your righteousness that you developed. You're going to be talking about the righteousness that Christ developed in you. So with that, let me close in prayer. Let's thank for the food, and let's go. Oh, Heavenly Father, Lord, take me to the Scriptures, because I cannot even think right without you tell me how to think. I can't even think right unless you help me to understand what right is, unless you empower me. Lord, I want to see more of you. I want to see Jesus Christ. I want to see him as my perfect standard. I want the Spirit to fill my life, to empower me. I want to be more like you. I want that kind of God dependence in my life. And I pray for all these men here that they seek that kind of God dependence in their own lives. I want us all to look to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, as our example. I want to be disciplined by you towards righteousness. I want to look forward to that day when you're going to raise me to life anew, and I will see Christ and I will be like Christ. Lord, I thank you for these men here today. Lord, build them up in faith. Build them up in truth. Lord, strengthen our bodies now as we partake of this food. May it be a blessing to sit in fellowship with one another as we eat of it. Thank you for the hands that have prepared it. We give you all praise and give you all thanks, for you're the only one to who such thanks and praises do. I pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, my Lord, my Savior, my soon coming King. I pray. Amen. All right. Thank you, brothers.